This brother led the choir in a special, and I tell you, you did want to run around the building after that choir special with them. And so what a joy to hear the Word of God sung and the truths of the Word of God sung, and so grateful for that. Acts chapter number 9 tonight. This morning we looked at the life of Stephen, and I'm going to look at another man in the Bible that I believe is not preached on often enough. You know, we spend a lot of time speaking about the ones that we know a lot of, the Pauls, the Daniels, the Josephs, and you could go on through the scriptures and see all of them, and their ministry is great and all of that. And all of these characters that we know very, very much, these people in the Bible. But there's a gentleman that I want to focus in on tonight, and Acts chapter 9, we'll look at him. If you would, please stand as we look at the passage together. Acts chapter number 9, verse 23. The Word of God says this: "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him," speaking of Saul, or better known as Paul. Verse 24, "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went out about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew that, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that we would learn something tonight. We would apply the truths to our heart. Pray that you'd help me to preach your Word of God clearly, that we would understand the truth that we find therein. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the reading and now the preaching of your Word, for it's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 9 is an exciting chapter, just as you find throughout the Word of God. Acts is an exciting book. But Saul was on his way to Damascus, we know, in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, his life was changed. After he had seen the light and goes in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, there's another certain disciple there named Ananias. The Lord speaks to him to go to one Saul. And Ananias was scared and frightened about going to Saul and doing anything for him. Said, "Have you heard?" Like, he had to fill the Lord in here on what was going on in the life of Saul. But Ananias fulfilled the word of God and did what he was told. But right after that, the word of God says in verse number 19, "And when he had received meat," after Saul had received his sight, the Bible said he was strengthened. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And so Saul, you could say, was physically and spiritually strengthened after his conversion in Acts chapter number 9. Both strengths are vitally important to have in our lives. That we would, Saul needed his physical strength, but also Saul needed some spiritual strength. Because you know what happens in life, just like we talked about this morning, if you were with us, life is like a roller coaster. That Saul has been saved. Paul will better know him as Paul was saved. His life was changed. He received meat. He was strengthened by the brethren there that at Damascus. The ones that he had come to persecute were now being a blessing to him. And in verse number 23, the Bible says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." So now the ones that he was working with, the ones that he was doing the job for, you could say, now they are trying to kill him because he's basically changed sides. There will always be those in life that do not like what you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be some that will come up against you. There will be those that will wish you were just out of the picture completely. Do you know the Lord protects his own? The Lord provides for his own. We find in verse number 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So the very ones that he had come to persecute, the very ones he had come to place into prison and hail them off into prison like he did for those in Stephen's day. And after, when you read in chapter 8, Paul was dragging Christians to prison because of their stand for Christ. And now they're helping him to get away from those that are trying to kill him. Then you come to verse 26, and we see a man here. In verse number 26, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now Saul has come to Jerusalem to seek refuge, to seek good, godly relationships. The word of God says this word here in verse number 26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now that word is not a word that you and I would use on a daily basis, but the word essayed means this: to test, to attempt, or to endeavor. So it's like he was attempting, he was desiring to join himself with the disciples that were at Jerusalem. Well, we see in verse 26 that he essayed, or he desired, he attempted to, he endeavored to join with them, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, here's a changed man. Here's a man that his life was changed by the word of God. The word of God came to him, changed his life. But there's those, I mean, you have to understand, those on the other side, they're now hearing of what Saul had done. Saul had probably persecuted family members, friends, other disciples, put them into prison, and others had been stoned. Stephen, that we saw this morning. All of this word has gotten out about this man, Saul. And all of a sudden now Saul's trying to join himself with those people that he had persecuted. Now you would probably have the same type of feelings. I know I would. Somebody persecutes you, or somebody threatening to hurt you or your family or your church family. It would be kind of like you would look at them with a jaundiced eye, in a sense, that you would look at someone and say, hey, I got to watch that person because I know what kind of person they were, that they were. So I want you to think about this evening. On the one side, there's those that want to kill him. On the other side, there's those that are afraid of him, that don't believe him on what he has done and the changes he made. Maybe in the back of their mind, the Christians were thinking this: I know what Saul's trying to do. He's trying to act like our friend. He's trying to get in and try to act like one of us. And then all of a sudden, once we allow him to come in, then he's going to drop the bomb on us and he's going to take us all into prison. Do you don't think that maybe crossed their mind? That's what they're going at? And so here's the point I want to get across tonight. There are many Christians that get saved, or many believers, you could say, that get saved. They come to Christ, and here's where they find themselves as a new believer. On the one side, they have their old friends or their old family, their old lifestyle, and those friends and those old lifestyle, you know, you have to come out from among them and be ye separate, right? And on the other side, here's the Christians, here's the ones that are saved, here's the ones that have been in church and know the truths of the Word of God, and they're afraid of him. So now Saul is stuck in the middle. He can't go back to his old life because he needs to come out from them. He can't go to his new life. He desired to, but they were afraid of him. So where is he? He's stuck in the middle. And I want you to see something tonight. I want you to understand that many new believers find themselves in this boat. They find themselves that they know they shouldn't go back to their old friends, but isn't it true that their old life, their old friends are always welcoming? You can always come back. Hey, come back to us. You know, the drinkers, the drug addicts, they always have their friends that are willing to bring them back in.
On the other side, here's believers that are saved. They're on their way to heaven. They ought to be welcoming, but because they're afraid of getting hurt or something, they are not there to help them. And so many times, new believers find themselves going back to their old life. You know, I think that could have happened in the life of Saul were it not for a man that we read about in Acts chapter number 9. Notice what it says in verse 27. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas took him. The person that often trusts Christ has turned his back on religion, many relationships, everything he has held to or believed for many years. Yet because of their past life and the sins that he or she has committed, there are many believers that are afraid and do not believe that there is any way that that person could change. There's no way. I know that person, who they were, the people that they hung around. The sin is all over their life. Have you seen the marks on their body? I mean, isn't it true that oftentimes you look at somebody that's got tattoos and piercings and all those different things, and they kind of have this look about them, and you almost go, they can't be a Christian. But isn't it true that God can save anyone? And if a person comes out of a life like that, they may still have their old life. They may still have the old marks upon their life, and they're trying to join themselves with the believers. They're trying to say, I'm a new person. I may have the old marks of sin upon my life, but I'm a new individual, and you and I need to be a Barnabas to welcome them in, to say, hey, I'll take that person. I'll let them come in and be a part of this ministry, a part of this church. They need someone that cares about their life. Someone that believes that they turn to Christ. So many young new believers find themselves with nobody to turn to, nobody to confide in, to help them on their newfound path. But Barnabas took him. I want you to turn to chapter 4 of Acts, because we're introduced the first time to Barnabas in Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, look what the Word of God says in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he had possessed was his own, but they all had things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which be interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here in this passage of Scripture, here's a church, a group of people that's established, and they are of one heart, of one soul, and great power and great grace, all things in common. Sounds like a good church right there. Sounds like a good group of people, right? And so we find here that his name is Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, or son of consolation, the son of consolation. Now, what does the word consolation mean? Consolation means exhortation or comfort in the sense of strengthening as well as soothing. In simple terms for us tonight, his name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. In the New Testament, you will find that the word most often translated encouragement is the word paraklesis. It comes from the word, Greek word meaning para, means alongside of, and kaleo, which to call. So I say that to say this. The word encourager means this. Someone who is called to come alongside of you to help renew you. So you are called to come alongside someone. That's what the ministry of Barnabas was. Somebody needed help. Someone needed encouragement. Someone needed to feel welcomed and loved when nobody else would love them. That was Barnabas' ministry. You'd say, you know what? I can't preach the truth of the Word of God like a pastor or an evangelist or something. God hasn't called you to do that. I'm telling you that every Christian needs to be an encourager. Every Christian can come alongside somebody and help them in the ministry that God has called them to do. What a ministry that God has called you and I to be. We need to be an encourager. A man that I went to school with, or I learned under, by the name of Jerry Furso, he said this: I'm constantly reminded of how much new Christians need encouragement in their spiritual journey. I heard someone once say, people grow best when the atmosphere of acceptance is present. We need the influence of others on our lives if we're going to grow spiritually. Proverbs 27:17, he says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You have found a good friend if they are sharpening you in your spiritual development. See, you and I are called to be an encourager or to come alongside someone. Barnabas was a man greatly used of the Lord to reach many people for Christ. Barnabas was mightily used to reach and disciple new believers in the Lord. Barnabas was known for encouraging Saul. In so doing, God used Saul, or Paul, in an unbelievable way to impact the world for God. You see, a lot of times we preach about Barnabas or about Paul and all the ministry that he had, and he had a great ministry. Most of our New Testament is written by the book or by Paul. We have great truths that we find in the Word of God that were written down by Paul. But have you stopped to think about that somebody needed to encourage him at a specific time in his ministry to make him feel like he was welcome? Yes, Barnabas took him. You know, there are many Bible characters that we could learn from. We could speak on Paul and Daniel and David and Joseph and Ruth and Mary and Moses. And, you know, you could go on down the line. But Barnabas is one that every Christian should desire to learn from and to strive to be in their life an encourager. You know, isn't it true that when you come to church, sometimes when you're down and sometimes when you're going through it, somebody just comes, walks in the door, and they're the obvious ones that never have a bad day. And you almost get upset at them because you walk in and you kind of have like a bad day, something's going wrong, and they'll come in and they'll say, how you doing? And you'll say, fine. We had a man in our church, his name was Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers, okay? And Mr. Rogers, he was an encourager. Never preached. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he had his own little neighborhood. Okay? He had his own little neighborhood, and he said, that is my neighborhood. He said, I'm going to reach that neighborhood for Jesus Christ. So he'd go around with his pickup truck. He converted it into a bus. Basically, his pickup truck, he opened the back hatch of it. He had all these seats specifically made, and he'd fill that truck up not once, not twice, sometimes three times to come to church because he had his whole neighborhood coming to church. So we called it Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. So it stuck with Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers would come in, and it doesn't matter what kind of day he was having. You know, he had a wife with health issues. Cancer. Mr. Rogers actually had a lot of health issues ever, but you never knew it because he'd walk in and, man, if you had a bad attitude about something, maybe, I mean, I'm one of 11 kids, so we always had a bad attitude about something. And we'd come to church and we'd walk in and Mr. Rogers, how you doing today, John? Fine. He goes, John, what's going on? He'd start this, tell me, John, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Are you sure you love Jesus? Yes, I'm sure I love Jesus. Tell me why you love Jesus. This is why I love Jesus. Sing it with me. Because he first loved me.
Man, and it didn't matter what kind of day you were having. Mr. Rogers would encourage you to sing about the Lord and to have an attitude of, hey, today may be rough. Tomorrow may be even worse. But if you're a child of God, you have something to sing about. And that was Mr. Rogers' ministry, was to say, I'm going to be an encourager. Sure, he could never pastor. Sure, he could never do the things that he wanted to do or could have done greatly. But past mistakes didn't allow him to do those things. But you know what Mr. Rogers did? Whatever day I have. You know, I will say one thing. There's some people in our ministry. I grew up in a small church. There was nothing over 50 people in our church. And 11 of them was our family. And we never had a church. But there was three men that were influential. Mr. Carnes, Mr. Minoski, and Mr. Rogers. You know, I almost don't even remember his first name, but it was Roland. But it's Mr. Rogers. All three of these men made an impact in my life. Amen. Just being an encouragement, even when times were tough, even though we didn't even know sometimes if we were going to be able to pay the bills to keep the church building open. Here's men that just said, hey, we're going to be with you all the way, all the way, all the way. And now all three of those men are home with the Lord. But you know, you think about men like that, and you think about people like that in church, and you'd say, hey, you know what? That's the kind of ministry I can have. I can be an encouragement. I can be a help to someone. I can have a good attitude even when things are going wrong, because I want to have that type of ministry, knowing this, that there could be someone in the ministry, there could be someone along the way that years down the road, you know what I remember? I remember that song. Yep. Right. Mr. Rogers has no idea that I'm still singing that song. Amen. Mr. Rogers is at home with the Lord. But you know what he did? He just invested in someone to say, I want to be an encouragement to that person, knowing that one day they may be an encouragement to someone else. Yes, sir. You and I can learn from the life of a ministry of Barnabas of being an encourager. What are three powerful lessons that we can learn from the life of Barnabas to help us encourage others in this world? Well, first of all, I want us to see that he was willing to invest in the work for others. He was willing to invest in the work for others. You know why you and I give to missions? You want to know you and I give to the ministry of a church? We do that because we know that it's an investment in the work for others. It's not just about what I'm going to get out of it. It's someone else needs the truth of the Word of God. Someone else needs to be saved. Someone on a foreign field needs Jesus Christ. And so I invest in the work for someone else. That was the life of Barnabas. You see, when Barnabas comes on the scene in chapter 4, I want you to look back at chapter 4 again. Notice what it says in verse 35. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who's by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what I find that people believe in? What they believe in, they invest in. Barnabas got saved, his life was changed, and now he's willing to give to the work to see others' lives changed like his life was changed. Now you'd say, well, hey, other people did that too. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira did it, but they kept back a portion of that land. But I want you to think about something for a moment. Barnabas, in chapter number 4, notice it says that he was a Levite. Now the Levites, as we understand it, were not given land. They were not given a piece of property. So if Barnabas had land and sold it, that means he probably had to work hard. He had to scrape by to save all of this money to get a piece of land. So when the need arose, Barnabas could have said this. Hey, you know what? I worked hard for this. I put in the blood, the sweat, and the tears to get all of this land. I could have done, I should have had all of this. I worked hard all my life so I could live a good life. But when Barnabas got saved, his life was this: if I can give it to help somebody else, I'm going to do it. Even though I worked hard for it, I'm willing to invest in the work for someone else. Many believe his land was probably something he worked for or bought himself. But there was a need far greater than his own needs, and that was others needed the truth of the Word of God. Before the money was surrendered, by the way, his heart was surrendered. You may think that what you have to offer is not much, but whatever you bring to the Lord, he can use it. Hey, but you know what? Here's a man that is willing to invest in the work for someone else. Ananias and Sapphira approved that you don't mess with the Lord's church, by the way. Chapter 5. Oh, hey, they see what happens in Barnabas. Wow, man, Barnabas, you're willing to do that? Well, hey, we'll do the same thing. We sold a piece of land. We're going to give it to the church as well. Hey, there's a lot of other needs out there. And they kept back a portion for themselves. We know how God dealt with them. Barnabas was just an encourager to the church and the people of the church. You know what he was willing to be? Willing to be someone to come alongside to invest in the work of God. Not only did he invest in the work of God, he took interest in the worth of others. Back in chapter 9, willing to invest in the work of God, and he took interest in the worth of others. Chapter 9 and verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know what he begins with? He begins with Paul's testimony, how he had seen Jesus in the way. Then he says, I heard him preach. And I'm telling you, this guy is for real. So really, what is he doing? He's standing with Paul. He's standing beside him. He's standing up for him. And here's the truth. Paul is in the middle. He's desiring to go. And on the Christian side, they're afraid of him. On the other side, they want to kill him. So now what is he going to do? I can't go over here. I can't go over here. What am I supposed to do? Barnabas comes into the crowd and he says this, guys, he's a different man. Amen. His life's been changed. That's right. Let me tell you about his testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus did in his life. I've seen it. I've heard it. I'm telling you, this man, his life has been changed. The zeal that he had to persecute the Christians, he now wants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it changed his life. Amen. Barnabas is sticking up for us all. Amen. When nobody else would. Here's Barnabas saying he's the real deal. Barnabas was willing to take a risk. Barnabas took personal responsibility and interest in Saul. While others would have wrote him off, Barnabas took him. When Saul was at his most vulnerable time for new believers, he found a friend and fellowship in Barnabas. Barnabas was willing to stand beside him, stood behind him, stood before him. I wonder, who's been a Barnabas in your life? Have you been a Barnabas to anyone? You know, I could tell you about many different Barnabases in my life. My youth pastor, Mike Henry, now is the pastor of the church that I grew up in. Many times he'd come beside me and he'd say, John, what's going on? What's happening in your life? You know, you're head of the youth department in a sense, and you know, you're the pastor's kid and you have all this stuff thrown on you, and you're sitting there going, hey, I got all these pressures in life. He'd always come beside me and say, hey, what can I talk to you about? What can I help you with? And he would help me through those times and different things.
I remember my first year of Bible college. I didn't even want to go to school. I had promised the Lord I'd go 1 year. And my dad said, hey, you made a promise, you're going. I said, I don't want to go. I have a good job. I don't need Bible college. I'll just stay here. I'll work this job. I'll just make the money. Everything was good. I had two cars. I had a motorcycle. I had money in the bank. Here I am, 18 years of old. Hey, I have everything I need. Dad says, no, you're going. I said, fine, I'm going. I never even said goodbye to my parents. Going to Bible college, didn't even care, left. Left my motorcycle at home. My dad said, you're going to sell it, because I bought it out of rebellion anyway, because he told me I couldn't have one. I bought it anyway and was riding it around and all these different things. My brother Paul bought that motorcycle from me, and I needed to sell it because now I didn't have any money. October the 9th, 2001, I was involved with a head-on collision with an 18-wheeler. And just before that, I surrendered to the Lord because after going to Bible college, I said, okay, Lord, you want me here? I need to be here. I got right with my parents. I got right with God. All of those things. And I started thinking about all the things that I needed to do and everything and got in that accident, lost my car, didn't have a way to get to work, didn't have any money in the bank. I'm going, okay, Lord, you really want me here? All of this happened in my first year, October the 9th that year. That Christmas, my brother Paul comes over for Christmas. His birthday was on Christmas Day, December 25th. And so we were there and he pulls up in a Corvette. Pulls up in a Corvette and man, he has a beautiful girl in the car and I'm walking over to the car and I'm like, man, this is nice. Man, it must be nice. And all this, and these mind started, hey, man, I've only committed 1 year of Bible college, and before you're long, I can start back and maybe get one of these. And my mindset, my brother stopped me right there, and he said, John, you don't want this. He said, you listen to your mom and dad. You want what they have. You stay where you're at. That's what he said to me. Last words I ever heard him hear or say to me. Because March of that year, that motorcycle that I had bought in rebellion, my brother got on that motorcycle and was partying with his friends, and he said, let's continue this party at home. At over 100 miles an hour, he was riding down the freeway, getting to his friends, got pulled over by the cops. They pulled him over and ran his plates, and then he took off, and he was running from the cops, and another cop joined the chase, and he was about to make a U-turn, tried to make a U-turn, and my brother came over the hill and hit him head on and killed him instantly. I was in Bible college at this time. I got the phone call. You see, the police officers came to my parents' house and they said this, your son John's been killed in a motorcycle accident. You know, right then and there, they said, he doesn't have a motorcycle anymore. He sold it to his brother. So they had to use dental records to find out if it was truly my brother. My brother Paul was killed that first year. So not only did the Lord take all those things away, now I have this burden on my shoulder. I bought that bike out of rebellion. Man, I'm trying to serve the Lord here in my first year in Bible college. Oh, I mean, all of these thoughts were going, I just wanted to leave school. I wanted to go. But there was one friend there at school. His name was Adam Carnes. Remember I was telling you about three different men that were encouragement in my life? Adam Carnes was the son of Wes Carnes. Adam Carnes came out of that classroom and he didn't say one word. Adam was only about this tall. He still is only about this tall. We call him Muggsy Bogues. If you know basketball, Muggsy Bogues was 5'5", and so he was little Muggsy because everybody didn't think he could play basketball, and we'd always say he'd be the last one to be picked, and we would let him because we knew we could get him, and then he would show everybody up on the basketball court because he could dribble right between their legs, you know? No. And Adam Carnes, he was in his second year of college, and he had heard the news that my brother had been killed. You know what he did? He just came, and he hugged me. For probably, I don't even remember how long, but it was a long time. And he just looked at me and he said, John, it's not your fault. You know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Because here am I thinking, man, if I wouldn't have done this, if I wouldn't have lived in rebellion, if I would have not sold it to my brother, all of these things, my brother would still be alive. My brother, he went through all of that because of me. He says, it's not your fault. You know what I needed right then and right there? Was a Barnabas. Adam's never pastored. He's still serving in the church that I grew up in. And you know what he does? He just encourages. He'd say, well, hey, you know, he's never done anything big. If God calls you to be a Barnabas, be a Barnabas. Because somebody needs you. Somebody needs you to be interested in the worth of somebody else. Who have you been a Barnabas to? You know, I find that when you're faithful to the Lord, you'll have different Barnabases come exactly when you need it. I also find that they come usually one or two at a time and for just a season, and then they're gone. Saul, at this moment in his life, needed a Barnabas. And I don't believe Barnabas had any idea of what God would do in the life of Saul at this moment. I do not believe that he knew what his investment would be for the cause of Christ. But Barnabas was a man that was, his ministry was that of encouragement. How do you know that? Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Notice what the Word of God says in verse number 36. See, Paul took Barnabas and they went on this missionary journey and God did great things. I'm sure they had their ups and downs and all of that, but Paul says unto Barnabas in verse 36, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So we see here that Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says that Paul says unto Barnabas, hey, come on, let's go visit the churches and see how they do. Barnabas says, okay, sure. Hey, I've invited John Mark to come with us. And Paul goes, no, he ain't coming. Why not? Well, he deserted us. You remember? He left us high and dry. Barnabas says, no, he needs to come. We could use his youth. We could use his ministry. Paul, give him a second chance. Paul's going, no way. He left us high and dry. You can't take somebody like that. He's unfaithful. He's not fit for the ministry. He can't handle it, Barnabas. Barnabas says, well, hey, you remember the time that I helped you out? Maybe this is the way the conversation, the contention, the Bible says, was sharp. Here's two people that wanted to see something, their will done, and two Christians, two believers, two men of God, and the contention is sharp. You know, that happens in churches too, by the way. And here this fighting goes along, and Paul determined, I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, we are taking him. He says, fine, you go that way, I'll go this way. We'll just agree to disagree, and we'll have our own ministry. Well, you know, in Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Silas, at midnight, saying praises unto the Lord. Philippian jailer was saved. What is Barnabas doing? Barnabas is working with John Mark. And you know, at the end of Paul's life, here's what Paul says about John Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. How is a man go from unprofitable in Paul's eyes to now profitable in Paul's eyes? Could it be a Barnabas helped him and was willing to work with him, willing to give him a second chance? Barnabas saw the potential. Paul only saw the problems. Paul wanted to write him off. You know, not everybody can have this Barnabas mentality. There's a lot of people who have the Paul mentality. Hey, we've already given him a chance. We've given him a second and a third chance. Paul needs to listen to his own words, by the way. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he wrote these words, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He tells him, you know, Paul wrote those words to the church at Galatia, right? He's saying, hey, if someone is overtaken in a fault, that would have been John Mark, ye which are spiritual, what's the next word? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. You know what Barnabas ministry is? A Barnabas ministry is this. Somebody who's been outside of the will of God, and you know who they are, and they need somebody to encourage them to come back. And you bring them back, and someone goes, they haven't been in church for 6 months. What are they doing here? There's going to be those people. They look at them. What? You're coming back? Let's get them a visitor card. Well, I mean, this guy's been gone for 6 months. Where you been? And that person is now, okay, they don't want me here. Somebody needs to come alongside, paraclesis, come alongside and encourage them. Hey, don't worry about it. You're serving the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You need to be here. You need to be in church. Someone needs to encourage that someone and restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Could it be that there's some Christians that are still on the outside? They don't feel welcome to come in because they made a mistake, because they did something wrong. And somebody hasn't went out and said, hey, encourage them to come back. Encourage them in the things of the Lord to say, hey, you need to be here in church. It was our third anniversary, it was our 35th anniversary of our church. And here we are, we're going to be doing a transition service and all of this. This was right when we're going to start pastoring the church and all of that. And I tried to go make a visit on a visitor that had come, and they weren't home. And so I thought, man, I'm all the way out here. And I remember driving by a house. And I knew exactly what the street was. I knew the house, what it looked like. I couldn't remember the address. This family had been out of our church for probably 5 years. And just something pricked on my heart to say, stop by that family and invite them to the 35th anniversary of the church. Because they were such an encouragement to me when I was in the youth department. You see, when I came as a staff member, I had three solid teenagers. One was Roy and Brooke and Gary. And I had these three solid teenagers. Now I had some others coming and going, but there was three that were there pretty much for anything that we had. And Roy was the son of this family. And they had been out of the church for that long. So there's something pricked on my heart. The Lord just said, go to that family and invite them to the 35th anniversary. So I stopped in at their house and I knocked on the door, and all three of them were there. The son doesn't even live there anymore. Son's married, has kids, and I just said, hey, I was in the area and we're having a 35th anniversary of our church, and you guys were a big part of our church for so long. Are you guys going to church anywhere? No, we're not. Well, why don't you come? Amen. Really? Yeah. Come, be a part of the 35th anniversary. Come back to church. We want you to come. I guarantee you, when they walked into that building, they didn't know what to expect, I'm sure. But you know what? Family after family after family started going over there and giving them hugs. This was before social distancing, by the way. Started giving them hugs and started saying, hey, so good to see you. You know, Paul has probably missed maybe three services in the last 3 years. And each time he does, he always contacts me. I just want to let you know, I only missed church because I was sick. Hey, Paul, it's all good. Paul and his wife, Kim, very faithful back to church. I preached a message on Barnabas, not this exact one, to our church. Paul walked out that door. And he said, thank you for being a Barnabas. You know, as I look at that, I just think, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a Barnabas.
Somebody needed to get back into church. Somebody needs to, you know what he does? He gets up there and he reads missionary letters and he starts to cry. He starts to weep over these missionary letters. And he starts to, I mean, he's just a humble man. And he says, man, I've wasted so much time outside doing my own thing. I'm so glad. He goes, I can't believe what I was missing. Hey, if you know what you'd be missing if you were out of church, think of what everyone else is missing. Are you willing to be in, or are you willing to invest in the work for others? I want you to see finally, Barnabas, he was influential in the welfare of others. Chapter 11, if you will. Chapter 11. And I've already gone long enough, so this won't take long. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You know what I think about this? He was a good man. You know what churches need? They need good men. They need godly men. They need godly women. People that are influential in the welfare of others. You know, many times we don't look at Barnabas as making that big a difference in the lives of people. But here is proof of what kind of influence he had on people. He was a good man. And how did he have an influence? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Kind of like Stephen. How did he make an impact? He was full of the Holy Ghost and of power. The result, much people was added unto the Lord. You know, what we do in our life is for the Lord. And Barnabas was willing to contribute. He was willing to comfort. He was a man of character. We will never know the true impact of Barnabas' ministry, but we can rest assured there's one who does. God sees and knows exactly what you do for the glory of God. Somebody may not know that you're an encourager. Somebody may not know that you're writing cards and saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I miss you. Hey, I want you to come back to church. Somebody may not see or even know what you have done in the lives of others. But I want you to listen to a verse in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Every single one of us should be a minister for the cause of Jesus Christ, an encourager for the glory of God. Will you be a Barnabas to a believer that needs a help with their burden? You see, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe you need to come beside somebody in your church and say, hey, let me help you with that. Here, you want me to carry it a mile? I'll take it too. You know, every person has to bear their own burdens, but you can help them alongside that and encourage them in the work of Jesus Christ. We can learn from the life of Barnabas. Let's stand tonight. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. I pray this has been a help to us tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the attentiveness. I thank you for the response. I pray, Lord, now that we would respond to the truth of the Word of God in this invitation. I pray, Lord, that we would be an encouragement to someone. Lord, may we think of somebody that hasn't been in church for many months. I think of how many people in our church back home that haven't been able to be there. Lord, may they receive a card or a phone call, just an encouragement. Lord, all of us can encourage someone else in the work of Christ. Lord, it doesn't need to be seen because we know, Lord, that you see it all. Lord, I pray that we would be an encouragement to someone that needs the gospel or someone that needs to be strengthened in their walk with you. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this invitation. Use it for your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If the Lord spoke to your heart, many have already come. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. Hey, maybe the Lord's put somebody on your heart specifically. Say, I need to be an encouragement to them. they were an encouragement to me. Hey, if someone's been an encouragement to you and it's been a blessing, then why not return the favor to someone else? They need it just as much as you do. Would you come tonight if the Lord spoke to your heart? Would you come? Let's be a Barnabas in our ministry for the Lord.
I can hear my Savior.